One of the things that we have done from time to time here at Mission Creek Alliance Church for the last 10 years is we've entered into a series called Let's Talk, where we want to talk about the things that either everyone's talking about or no one's talking about, but the church really should be talking about it. And it just creates space to maybe hear some of the or speak into some of the more challenging topics in our world. Topics that aren't kind of these ethereal ideas, but things that hit really close to home. We want to search the scriptures to know what God's heart is on these things, and we want to explore what it looks like to be faithful in these areas of our life and our society. And this year, we're going to look at three different topics, and they're on the screen. We're going to speak about medical assistance in dying, a topic that might hit very close home for you. We all maybe know someone or have experience of people who are walking through end-of-life things. And so we're going to work through that today. That's the topic for today. Then next week, I'm going to take on politics and faith. There isn't a lot going on in that area these days, but we're going to talk about it anyways. And then, of course, anxiety, which is a prevalent thing that many of us in this room have faced in our own life. And we want to talk about these things, not simply to talk, but to be built up, to be edified as Jesus' church, and to follow his leadership in these areas. I'm looking forward to that. A part of our series, we usually have a speaker or someone speaking, and then afterwards we have a couple questions that we want to send you off with to continue the conversation on in your small groups around the lunch table afterwards, and we're going to do that today as well. But before I introduce our speaker, let me say this. As we enter in this morning to medical assistance in dying, a couple years ago, we did our Let's Talk series, and we actually took some questions live in the moment, and half of the questions we received were about medical assistance in dying. And so I knew I wanted to take that up again in one of these series, and we're going to do that today. But let me say, if this hits close to home for you, and as you're listening this morning, there are things that you're challenged by or struggle with or your heart is burdened with, I want to let you know that we have a pastoral team that would love to sit with you and talk with you. And beyond that, we have connections to a number of counselors that can give good counsel and resources in these areas. And so I want to let you know that. Let me invite up Todd Statham, the Reverend Dr. Todd Statham. Why don't you come on up? Let's give him a round of applause.
Thanks, Keith.
Before I hand things over to Todd, so Todd is a colleague of mine, but also a friend of mine, someone we grew up in the same hometown in Duncan, British Columbia. Who knew, hey? Yeah.
My mom wouldn't let me play with Whitakers, though.
So yeah, fair enough. I understand that, and you can get into all of that a little later. But Todd has done many things in his career. He has been a professor. He has been a pastor. He has been a missionary. And whenever I meet with Todd or hear Todd speak, I hear the wisdom of God rooted in the scriptures and the church. And so I'm looking forward to this morning. Todd currently serves as a campus pastor up at UBCO. And so many of your students maybe have seen him. But also we have a number of faculty members here as well. You probably know who Todd is. And so I'll turn things over to you.
Thanks.
Thanks.
Yeah, good morning, everybody. It's great to be back here. I was here a couple years ago to preach and was reminded as I was putting the mic on that the last time I was here, my beard was scratching on the mic, so I'd be very careful. If you hear any kind of cat noises of a scratching claw, it's not a cat, it's just my beard. But yeah, universities are places where hard conversations happen. At least they should be places where hard conversations happen, but the church should be too. And I'm grateful for this opportunity, this invitation from Pastor Keith to come and talk on a really contested and live, relevant issue, medical assistance in dying. And we just reiterate again what Keith wisely said. If this is something that touches you and is close to your heart, if you're struggling with it, then reach out for help, for a conversation. I'm also going to be around after the service if you want to come up and talk to me. I'm going to start by reading some scripture. And when we deal with issues of life and death and all the range of human emotions, as Christians, we often turn to the book of Psalms, and that's where I'm going to turn to. I'm going to read Psalm 116, which is the psalm written by someone who thought they were dying, and they're recollecting on that, all those emotions, all those feelings that happen when someone is close to death. Psalm 116, hear the word of the Lord. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all this people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all this people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of his word. So the scriptures tell us that there is a time to live and a time to die. Book of Ecclesiastes. There is a time to die. And when is that time? And who decides? Nowadays in Canada, we have a fairly simple answer. You decide when to die, and whatever you decide is the right time. As we all know, Canada's Supreme Court, about a decade ago, decriminalized assisted suicide, and passed legislation to provide for what's called medical assistance in dying, which we shorten to this word, MAID, and I'll refer to it as that, MAID. Now, at first, medically assisted death was just for folks who were definitely going to die, and soon. But a few years later, the laws expanded to let adults choose suicide if their affliction was serious and incurable, even if they weren't about to die, indeed, even if they weren't going to die at all from that affliction. Many of you know this already. MAID is very popular in Canada. We don't have stats for 2025, but in 2024, one out of every 20 deaths in Canada was medicalized suicide, second leading cause of death in our nation. Quite astonishing. And a large majority of Canadians support removing further restrictions on a person's right to choose the time and place of their death, and indeed the kind of person who seeks MAID. What's before the courts right now, before Parliament, is conversation around whether MAID can be extended to children over the age of 12, what are called mature minors. I have three teenagers. I'm not sure that a mature minor is something that exists, but we won't get into that. Now, surveys done a couple of years ago that I've seen from the Dying with Dignity lobby group suggest that the majority of Christians in Canada, Catholic and Protestant, support MAID to a considerable degree. And I don't know if this survey was of church-going, Bible-reading Christians, but rather my grandmother was an Anglican, so I'm a Christian too kind of person. I don't know. But anytime we in the church largely share the values of our culture, we probably should stop then, pray, and reflect. We're going to do a little bit of that this morning. One of the sharpest Christian minds of our generation is the ethicist Stanley Hauerwas, who taught theology at Duke for many years. He wrote something to pastors that I want to read. So it's an often cited quote, which you may have seen. He writes this: If in 100 years, Christians are identified as the people who do not kill their children or the elderly, we will have done well in our pastoral care. He's very blunt that way. He adds this, we live in a culture where compassion is sometimes used as an excuse to be killers and liars. Words like care, love, and compassion can be self-deceptive when not disciplined and driven by our theological commitments. So I'll put my cards on the table right now. I want us as the church, I want us to be known in 100 years as that weird group of people who don't kill their children or themselves when they're elderly. In other words, a people who witness faithfully in life and in death to the God who creates life, sustains life, commands life, redeems life, and ends it. A God revealed supremely in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins that we might live, and was raised from the grave that we might live everlastingly. To be that people, to bear that kind of witness, I think Hal Ross is right. We need to watch our words. We need to guard our mouths, because two words especially pop up around MAID that our culture uses to justify medicalized suicide. And I think approaching this big, thick, messy topic through those two words could be helpful as we Christians reflect on what this strange witness looks like in our day and age. Those two words are dignity and compassion. We'll look at them each in turn. Dignity first. You know, a big reason why MAID is popular is that it promises that we can die with dignity. You can go read Bill C-7, which was this landmark piece of legislation from our government about that. And it's clear there, as in the lobbies for MAID, that dignity means to be an individual who is in total control of yourself and your life. That's what it means to have dignity. The technical word they would use is autonomous. You've probably heard that word, to have autonomy, to be on your own. Literally, it means to be a law to yourself. You're in charge. So to not have control over your body or your mind or the future because of an illness or an injury or a disability is to not have dignity, is to lose some dignity. You know, someone has to wheel you around now because you can't walk. Someone has to bathe you because you don't have control of all your faculties. Someone has to care for you because you have dementia or Alzheimer's. We look at these people as not autonomous, depending on others, and therefore, in some sense, lacking some dignity. They're a burden to others rather than being in control of themselves and independent. This is how Western culture, Canada included, often thinks about what it means to be human. So it shouldn't surprise us that the elderly are especially tempted to MAID, to kill themselves. They end up dependent on others as their bodies break and their minds slow. Shouldn't also surprise us that in the current discussion around mental illness in MAID, we see the same notion coming up. People suffering from depression or PTSD or a psychiatric disorder have an incurable affliction often. They're not dying from it, but their affliction leaves them dependent on family, on spouses, on loved ones in their church, on therapists. So apart from whatever suffering these people have, a major motivation in considering MAID is that their dependence on others feels to have diminished their dignity. And what about the number of MAID cases that the press has drawn our attention to involving poor Canadians? Statistically, people who are poor are more likely to seek MAID than people who are not. In a society that idolizes being free and independent, financially free and independent too, to become dependent on others financially or socially means you're not in charge. And in some sense, you've lost dignity. We need to watch our words, especially around this word dignity. Because the Bible simply rejects this modern dogma that a person has dignity only when they are independent, free, and in control. On the contrary, the Bible actually teaches that we're made, we're created to depend on others. In Genesis 1:27, we read, God made us male and female. And that "and" carries a huge weight. It's a burdened conjunction. It carries the weight of dependence, of relationships. We are made for each other and to depend on each other. It's fundamental to what it means to be human. And it's a good thing to be needed and to need others. This is very contrary to what we hear in the world. We often hear, and I think the stats I saw showed at least 50% of MAID cases will say that one of the reasons they've chosen MAID is they don't want to be a burden to their family. They don't want to be a burden to others financially, socially. We don't want to be a burden to others. We don't want to depend on others. The Christian writer Gilbert Mylander, who's a Lutheran theologian, wrote this. I should have had it on a slide, but I forgot to put it up, but I'll read it. Is this not in large measure what it means to belong to a family, to burden each other, and to find almost miraculously that others are willing, even happy, to carry such burdens? I was thinking about that beautiful quote when Pastor Keith started the service talking about Father's Day. And those of you who are dads and have had a kid, remember that moment when you hold your child, your firstborn child, for the very first time? And my daughter was, I think, 7 pounds, you know, just this wisp of a thing. But oh, it felt like the burden of 1,000,000 pounds. I was trembling because the sense of burden, of responsibility washes over you. But we wouldn't trade that feeling for anything, would we? The joy of being burdened by the ones we love. And if that's true of our biological families, how much more true is that of the church? Apostle Paul says in Galatians, bear one another's burdens. This is what it means to be the church, to bear burdens, to be dependent. And I'll just be blunt. If you don't want to burden others, if you want to keep your autonomy, don't get baptized. Because when we baptize, babies, adults, when we baptize, like in my church, the whole congregation has to stand up. Maybe it's like that here. And they get asked a question. Will you support this person who's being baptized? Will you bear them? Will you bear their burden? And we all say, yes, God willing. Baptism obligates us to each other. We're made to depend on others. We're created and recreated in Christ to depend on each other, to bear burdens. There's nothing undignified about that. It's part of the glory of our human dignity. And above all, we were made to depend on God. We're not autonomous. We're bound by the limits that God has created us with, limits of body and brain, limits of personality and possibilities. The great theologian Karl Barth says, it is good and salutary for us to be limited because it is the eternal, gracious God who limits us. It's a great quote, isn't it? We're limited by an unlimited God, which means our limits are good limits, because our gracious eternal God is the one who makes it. We got a sense of these good limitations from the psalm that I read a few moments ago, Psalm 116. Again, this is a psalm written by someone who thinks he's dying, and he's remembering what it was like to be dying when the cords of death encircled him. And the point isn't that God rescued him from death, but how he felt as he was dying. Not wanting death, not seeking it, in faith, he still says, I am your servant, I am your servant. He says it twice. He depends on God entirely to keep his feet from stumbling and his eyes from tears and to deliver him from death. There's this powerful sense of dependence that runs through the psalm. Dependence on God in life and in death. Such trust in God. this eternal, gracious God is how we can accept these good limits that he puts on our life, including the limit of the time that God sets for our death. And for Christians, death is not something we seek. It's not something we celebrate, but we do accept it when it comes to us from God's hand. Psalm 116, verse 15, which we read, "Precious in your sight, O Lord, is the death of your servants." Precious, not in the sense of being, you know, nice and pretty, but costly, valuable. Death is hard and difficult. We don't celebrate it, but we do accept it when the Lord, who has numbered our days and limited our lives, has set that for us. And nowadays, it's just so easy because of medical technology to keep on extending our lifespan further and further with interventions. And even as Christians, we can fall into this trap of thinking about life as mine, as ours, to control and to keep, rather than a life that is through and through dependent on our unlimited, gracious God. So we end up clinging to life obsessively. But the same Karl Barth that I just quoted also wrote, "Life is not a second God." Let's not treat it that way. Let's not make an idol of life. It's a gift to us from our eternal, gracious giver. And he's limited it according to his goodwill. I was profoundly influenced as a young man by the death of my grandmother. It was in my early 20s. She was diagnosed with bowel cancer. And after a few bouts of chemo, decided enough was enough. It was ravaging her. She had to stop clinging to life. She made that decision prayerfully and I think wisely. She felt that the Master was calling, to use the words of Psalm 116, calling his servant home. So she died at our home over a stretch of probably 5 or 6 months, with my mom caring for her every day and some wonderful nurses dropping by from time to time. She was a burden to our family. She really was. But it was a blessing to be burdened by her. And at the very end, she passed over. The cancer had reduced her to skin and bones. She couldn't speak. She wore a diaper. And she only sometimes recognized us. But hers was a death with dignity, with great dignity. We don't lose our dignity when we lose our bodily functions. We don't have the freedom to get out of a wheelchair or a bed. Christians confess that Jesus Christ is the full embodiment of human dignity, right? And Philippians says that when the Son of God took human flesh, he took the form of a slave. And as Jesus is going to the cross, his freedom is taken from him. And he dies helpless and naked and incontinent, poor, bound. And as he's dying, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit myself." Utterly dependent. Jesus is utterly dependent on his Father and full of the glory of human dignity. Made advocates talk a lot about human dignity. We should too in the church. But when we say dignity, we mean something different. I believe we're witnessing to something better, something biblical about what it means to be human and how we live and die as the people of God's hands. Dignity. And what about this other word, compassion? Our culture speaks very loudly about compassion when it calls for MAID. The legislation, and I'll just read this, permits assisted death for people who have a serious, incurable illness, disease, or disability, and who are enduring physical or psychological suffering that is intolerable to them and cannot be relieved under conditions they consider acceptable. End quote. That's the legal language. People's suffering is front and center, and that means we're talking about compassion. And I think here especially, Christians themselves feel the pull to MAID, or what used to be called mercy killing. Because as God's people, we're alert to the suffering of the world and the suffering of others. We're people of compassion, right? Like our God is. Psalm 116, "Lord, you are full of compassion." That's God's character. He's compassionate. So why wouldn't we celebrate ending someone's suffering on compassionate grounds? university colleague of mine recently asked me, he said, doesn't your Bible say do unto others as you would have them do unto you? You don't want to suffer. Why would you let someone else suffer when they want to die? My colleague also said that she put her cat down when it was suffering. Why not a person? Part of my response was to say, well, you probably also neutered your cat without asking him to. So let's not push the analogy between people and animals too far. But more to the point, words like mercy and compassion for us as Christians don't float free from the biblical story. This is what they often do. Here's an example from the Dying with Dignity website. They found a Christian voice who's an advocate for MAID. And it's this last sentence she says, if someone was to ask me to describe what Christianity is without mentioning Jesus, my answer is compassion. We don't talk about compassion without mentioning Jesus. That's not what we do as Christians. Our words are rooted in the biblical story, and they take Jesus' shape. When these words float, independent, free, when they're not in Hauerwas's words, directed by theological commitments, we get into trouble. So the Bible shows us living between the resurrection of Jesus and his coming again in glory, which means that God's victory over death, sin, suffering, has already happened in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. The full realization, the full effects of that victory has not yet taken place. And as a result, joy and peace are present in our lives, but so too is grief and pain and suffering. We all know that. So Scripture is teaching us that we live in faith. We live in faith hoping for what is to come. And when that kingdom comes in full, until then, in the words of Romans 12, we are to be patient in suffering. And we commit ourselves to bear the sufferings of others. See, as Christians, we have this framework for comprehending suffering and for thinking about compassion. And our society, our culture doesn't have this framework, which is one reason why they've embraced MAID with such enthusiasm. People are fearfully and frantically impatient. We grow impatient at their aging bodies, and they push medicine to overreach to give a life free of suffering. And when efforts to get that life, to prolong life without suffering, fail, well, then they take matters into their own hands. I worked for some years with a student who graduated last year, actually, which was a small miracle. Deeply troubled student with significant psychiatric problems and depression. She told me in a conversation a couple summers ago over coffee that her father was encouraging her to get MAID when it's legalized. And I was quite shocked. I said, why would your dad encourage you to get MAID? And she said, he just can't bear to see me suffer. MAID allows us to remove human suffering, but by removing the sufferer. And that is not compassion. Christian faith does not celebrate suffering or call people to a kind of stiff-lipped acceptance of it. We lament it. We seek to counter it within the limits that God has set for us. And the power of medicine to minimize suffering is a great good that should be encouraged, especially around palliative medicine and care. But above all, we bear suffering. The church bears suffering in hope. Hope in what is not yet realized, but promised and sure. Promised in the victory of Jesus Christ, which is a world that is without suffering. Revelation 21, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is passed away. We live between the old order and that new order, and it's a difficult place to live, but we live it in faith and with hope, and we endure, and we help others endure. This is what compassion means, literally in the Latin, compassare, to suffer with, to bear the sufferings of others as a faithful loving presence. And we read this over and over again in the New Testament, that suffering, as terrible as it is, makes us more Christ-like. You might know friends or family, people of faith who've suffered greatly. Maybe this is you. When we look back on those seasons of suffering, on that pain, a lot of us wouldn't trade it for anything, as terrible as it was, because God was at work in it. It was not pleasant. It was awful. But it's often a time when we're drawing close to God during those trials, leaning on Him, depending on Him. The old theologians often talk about suffering as a schoolmaster teaching us of Christ. So maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, that makes sense if you're living. But what if you're dying? What's the point for those who are dying? Why should they suffer now? It's pointless. Compassion would say end it all, right? No, I think here, especially here at the end of life, we still have a chance to grow more Christ-like. One of the old prayer books puts it like this. This is from the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. Sanctify, O Lord, the sickness of your servant, that the sense of her weakness may add strength to her faith and seriousness to her repentance, and grant that she may live with you in everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We don't pray much like that anymore, do we? Sanctify the suffering. But imagine praying that. Lord, sanctify the Alzheimer's of the name. Sanctify the Parkinson's of this name. Sanctify the depression I have, that it may make me more Christ-like. Even at the point of dying, even at that point, one has a chance to grow closer to Christ. And I would go even further than that and say, those who've been baptized have been commissioned by Christ, by God, to bear witness. Through our whole life, we witness to God, His character, His love, His plan, His purpose. This is a mission. This is a calling that weighs on us as God's people, even as we're suffering and even as we're dying. We're witnesses. I've used this word witness a lot this morning intentionally because it's a fine biblical word. The word in Greek is marturion, and it's translated, interestingly, in the New Testament as either martyr or witness. Those words mean the same thing. A martyr is a witness, and a witness is a martyr. Sometimes a witness, our witness to God, about God, is a suffering witness. It may even be a witness unto death. And what suffering does, what awful suffering does, is it tempts us to believe that God cannot be trusted. In the words of the song we sang, that you're never, never going to let me down. Suffering tempts us to not be able to say those words, to confess that God isn't in control, that He's not good. And so we take life into our hands, and we're tempted to use made. But when we do that, we're witnessing that God cannot be trusted in life and in death. Suffering is never something we seek or want, but when it comes to us in life or at life's end, it gives us the opportunity, like Jesus Christ, to commit ourselves to a good God. Father, into your hands I commit myself, as He's suffering and dying. I was talking with a student recently. She's a prickly student, graduate student. I don't know why she wants to have coffee with me, but she does. She's not a Christian. We meet every several months for a cup of coffee. She's got significant physical disabilities and depression and several sicknesses. Like, this poor girl is a mess. And we've talked a few times about MAID because she's very interested in it. And she says to me a couple months ago over coffee, because you know what I hate about you Christians? And I love conversations that start this way. You know what I hate about you Christians? Is that you're such hypocrites. Like, the church is all saying, don't do MAID, but, you know, you don't know what it's like to suffer. And I thought, well, we kind of do, actually. And some of the most articulate critics of MAID in Canada are Christians who suffer from who are physically disabled and concerned about the legislation. And I said to the student, actually, We have an entire book of the Bible that deals with this one question. How do we bear witness in the face of unjust, atrocious suffering? How do we bear witness to God that God is in charge and that Jesus is victor? It's the book of Revelation, right? The whole book of Revelation is on this theme. How do we bear witness in the midst of suffering to a good God? All the circumstances around us look like the world is out of control and that we're suffering unjustly, and yet God is in charge, he's good, and Jesus is the victor. Revelation 14, I read these words this past week when I was committing someone at the cemetery into the ground. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. This is not a celebration of death. It's a celebration of those who keep faith, who've kept faith, who've trusted, who've hoped, who say in the words of Psalm 116, I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I believe, even when I am greatly afflicted. This is a powerful witness, a powerful dying witness to a good God and to Jesus as victor. Well, there's so much more to say, but I'm going to wrap up because I'm going too long. But you know, we witness to the good limits God has made for us and called us to. That's why we talk about dignity. We witness to God's trustworthiness, even when suffering tells us otherwise, which is why we talk of compassion. And in doing this, we become this strange, weird people that Hawara says, don't kill their babies and let their old people live. But I want to get practical in these sort of last 2 minutes. Because the church is set in the middle of a Canadian society that has this will to suicide, which means that you and I know people who seek aid. They may be family members, people we love, friends, colleagues, coworkers. Maybe you work in a care home. This comes up a lot. And because God's people are a compassionate people, we often find ourselves, and should find ourselves, on the raw edges of life where suffering is great, which means that we may find ourselves in times and moments when aid is happening, and suffering is great, and suicide promises relief. And some of you might be nurses or doctors working in the hospital, pastors, elders, pastoral care team. If the church's position on aid is fairly clear, which is no, what is our posture to be? It's a big question, and I'll just keep it simple with one thought. That our churches don't support MAID, that we let our babies live and our old people. It doesn't mean we abandon people who are seeking to kill themselves. You know, you've got a cousin or a friend who informs you that he's thinking about MAID, doesn't want to live anymore with his cancer or his PTSD. We still bear witness. We don't give up on that person. We can share with him gently, lovingly, our better story, the better story that the Bible tells us. And maybe the Spirit uses that story, that witness, to bring him to faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord of life, the victor over death. But perhaps your friend or cousin he's set on killing himself. He's registered for MAID. It's happening in a month. The day is set. We keep visiting. We keep visiting that person, loving them, caring for them, praying for them, praying also that God will forgive them for what they're doing. Maybe praying the prayer that we just saw on the screen from the Book of Common Prayer, final prayer. Lord, sanctify the sickness of my cousin, of my friend, that this sense of weakness may actually add strength to their faith. But what if he invites you into the room when it's happening? This isn't just a hypothetical situation. This happens. It's real. What if he invites you to be in the room when the deed is done, when the lethal dose is offered, to watch, to witness, maybe even to hold hands? I think as Christians, we need to be concrete this way too. What does it look like to bear witness to the God of life and death then? Should we be there? I'm not going to answer that definitively, I'll just offer a thought in closing. I think if you're in that situation, we need to be very, very careful on two counts. The first is, what happens to your soul, to my soul, if we are part, if we are participating in MAID as a bystander? What's happening to our soul? Let me try to make it concrete with an outrageous example. So imagine that same friend or cousin has decided to end his suffering life and his anguish, not by MAID, but by jumping off the Bennett Bridge. Okay, can't swim. And he says, will you come with me to the bridge and will you hold my hand and say a prayer with me before I jump? Now, I can see from your expressions, you're all like, oh, I wouldn't do that. We kind of recoil in shock, don't we? That's awful. So what is different about MAID, though? Morally, suicide is suicide, no matter how it's done. And this is what makes MAID dangerous for our souls, though, is that it hides the horror of the act behind clean sheets and soothing music, a gently burning candle. We need to be very careful about that. A couple of years ago, my wife and I were gifted with a trip to the Bible lands, to Egypt and Jordan and Israel. There was a very wealthy person in our church denomination who let a bunch of pastors go on this trip. It was amazing. We started the trip in Egypt, and we went down into the Valley of the Kings, where the pharaohs were buried. Some of you might have been on a trip there. It's just stunning. And we walked through this innocuous opening in the cliff, 150 meters down along this hollowed out tunnel. And you're walking along it, and everything is glimmering, lapis lazuli and silver and gold, paintings going down into this death room where there's a sarcophagus. And the guide was trying to tell us what this death room would have looked like, because of course it had all been robbed. But he's like, there's gold everywhere, there's gold here and silver there, and we know what it would have looked like. It was stunning. And on our group, you know, there's always that one pastor who's kind of a smart aleck and is making the comments. And he's behind me, and he's like, well, dude still died, though. The dude still died, right? And there's this desiccated mummy surrounded by all this gold. And we can hide or try to hide the ugliness of death, the sadness of it, behind turquoise and lapis lazuli and gold. But it doesn't change the fact that there's something horrible there, that there's a death of someone made in God's image. And I think MAID tempts us the same way. It covers up some of the ugliness of what's happening. We need to be very, very careful if we're involved in these situations that our souls are not being numbed by this, to think there's something normal, that we don't recoil because we should. And here's the second and last thing, and for me this is the central thing, and it's again about witness. Are we bearing faithful witness to the God, to our God, when we take part in a MAID procedure? In everything we do as God's church, in life and in death, we bear witness. We're martyrs. We're witnesses that our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong to Jesus Christ in life and in death. Nothing should obscure or confuse that witness. And that's the question I would leave you with. Is taking part in a MAID procedure obscuring or confusing that witness to who God is and what he's done? I think we need to be very, very cautious about that kind of thing. In my Reformed tradition, we use catechisms to teach our youth faith. Catechisms use a question and answer format to bring young people, particularly young people, into the riches of the Christian faith. Here's one we use a lot. In fact, we make our kids memorize it when they're younger. I shouldn't say we incentivize them with Dairy Queen gift cards and things like that. This is an absolutely gorgeous, gorgeous confession, and we'll end this way. I'm gonna read the question, and together we'll say the answer. Mission Creek Alliance Church, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the story we tell our society that has a death wish. We hold out the joyful comfort that we are not our own in life and in death, even in an anguished life, even in a drawn out death, we are not our own, but belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. May we be the kind of people who proclaims that truth and knows that comfort, that our families, our communities out there will see it and see the difference it makes. Thanks be to God. Amen.